Paul in his dissertation to the Ephesian church. Just before we do, I'd just like to say hello again to our fellowship in Nigeria. It is wonderful to receive the news that you have received the Bibles. And, you know, despite the best efforts of the kingdom of evil, that did not prevail. God has seen it through, and the delivery has taken place. And for those that may not know what I'm talking about, we were contacted some time ago, well, maybe 6 weeks or so, putting together a package. They had some seniors, about 23, that required super large print Bibles. And then the pastors, of course, would have liked 2 study Bibles. And we ended up purchasing 25 extra large print Bibles and the 2 study Bibles and shipped them over in 3 packages. And so we were able to watch them go to Nigeria through Dubai and then arrive in Nigeria and then go from the main postal facility in Nigeria to the local postal facility in Nigeria. And eventually, by the mid this past week, they were able to get a hold of the Bibles. So my understanding is that they're having a ceremony this morning giving Bibles to those that need it. And so we've asked for some photos, so we look forward to receiving those photos. And it's wonderful to be able to pass along the Word of God that way. Amen. Some of us were talking earlier, we have no idea what's going to happen, how they're going to be blessed. Many of them, I'm sure, have grandchildren that will be reading to them from the Word of God. That will take hold in little hearts. They will, in turn, become followers of Christ. You see, we have no idea what God is going to do with this. But one thing we do know is, being faithful at a moment's time, God takes and multiplies. So we're very happy to have had that happen. We welcome everyone who's watching this morning. If you have interest in receiving a Bible and you don't have one but you would like one, we'll be happy to get you a Bible too. If English is not your primary language and you're more comfortable in another language, as many of folks who have requested Bibles are more comfortable in a different language, let us know. We'll do our very best to get that for you. We also have something called The Sword of the Lord. It comes out every 2 weeks. I think you'll enjoy the messages that are there. If you'd like something on a devotional, Our Daily Bread, morning and evening, absolutely outstanding. Linda always makes sure that we have these on time and in stock. So grab one, or if you're on the resource table on your way out, or if you would like one, email us and let us know. There's no charge to this. We didn't charge the Nigerians at all. And we didn't put them on some mailing list and constantly soliciting them for money at all. It's not what we're here for. And you can anticipate we will not do that to you either. So just email us and let us know. Finally, let us know how we're doing. I asked that a couple of months ago. It was interesting, the responses we got. How are we ministering to you? How's it going? Just give us some feedback. Do you have a question you're pondering and you need an answer from the Word of God? Let us know. There's this whole issues and answers section there on the website. www.graceevfreechurchva.org. You can go to the issues and answers from the homepage right there, and a number of questions that have been posted in the past are there, including something like, should I get a tattoo? Today's supplement to the message, which is the Holy Spirit, if you look under the relationship with Jesus under issues and answers, you'll find it right there, and you can pull it down. And it's a list of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does for us, and we'll be dealing with that today. You're going to want to have that list. So again, if there's any way that we can minister to you, let us know how we're doing and what we can do. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about the unity of the body of Christ. And we're going to concentrate today on verse 4, but let's pick up in verse 1. Read it through our text today. We'll have a short prayer, and then we'll continue with Paul's message to the Ephesians and to us. Paul says here, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In our key verse, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have at this moment in the service to open your word. And we do so very expectantly, Lord. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will be just so ever-present, that you'll help us to concentrate on the few moments that we have together on such a critical aspect as this unity that comes in you. We ask that you would instruct us as the word is given. We ask that you would make application to each one of our hearts, both those who are here in worshiping live at this very moment, those who are watching live at this very moment, and those who are going to see this on a delay. Holy Spirit, you know who they are. You know how this ministry is going to be applied to each and every heart. And so, Father, I commend this to each one within the sound of my voice at this very moment. I pray, Father, that we would be open to your instruction, that we would be settled to hear the still small voice, that we would be receptive to what you have for us, and that, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we will make the application as you see fit. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Paul says here in the fourth verse of Ephesians 4, and this is going to be very important. Interesting, when you ask for comments, when you get them back, it's interesting what you get. I mean, you know, you asked for it, right? And we talked a lot about here very recently, I think it was just last Sunday, we talked about some cults, we talked about other gods, we talked about some misrepresentations of Christ that are worldwide. Make no apology for that. Paul fully expected that there was going to be some challenge in this particular area. This is why he's telling the Ephesians church to brace yourself. In order to brace themselves, he begins to mention here one of the key factors of this entire affair with the true and living God is that there's only one true and living God. There are a lot of counterfeits and a lot of misrepresentations, but there's only one true God. He picks up here, making this point where he says there's only one body and one spirit, even as ye were called in one hope of your calling. Now let's break this down a little bit because it's absolutely critically important. First of all, that little word one, that's absolutely essential. We're going to see this word keep popping up here through this little section of where Paul's talking about. And it does mean single. It does mean only. But just hang on to that for a second. What I need you to understand is the import as to why Paul used this term. He ministered in major metropolitan area and seafaring communities where all kinds of different ideas and all kinds of different religions were also present in that day, just as this. They had much of a smorgasbord as to who God was and who God is and these various thoughts as we have today based on the internet. And what Americans particularly like is this openness to, in order to be, you know, and evaluate all kinds of things. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. What Paul wants to stress here is do not be fooled. There is only one God. And he's going to go through and use this term one consistently throughout. So that while it may violate the American society concept of political correctness, and we should have all this openness, and we should just welcome everybody into it. In fact, remember those bumper stickers that you see on the back of cars that talk about, you know, peace, and it's got all the different symbols of the various religions and so on, which makes absolutely no sense because anything that is not of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to cause difficulty. Even Jesus said, I have come to divide mother from daughter, father from son, husbands, over the fact that I am the one true God. Everything in Scripture is there for a reason. Everything in Scripture, Paul says, has been preserved for our learning. So here's the key thing. Don't get sucked into political correctness. Yes, people have the ability to make the choice. And this is one thing my evangelical brethren don't get. All the way back in the Old Testament, the word was this, choose this day whom you will serve. We have the right of choice. God has given us the right of choice. People have the right to believe the way they want to believe. Here's the key point, though. They will answer for their choice. What do you think the judgment's all about? And we get so mad about that. No. You have the ability to choose. Well, he says one, single, only. There's a second word here, and it means body. Now, you're not going to like this one, all right? But it's true. It does mean those who are united, but it carries with it a distinction, because we're going to be talking immediately also, see there's one phrase there, one spirit. So we're going to be talking about something here that sets us apart from everything else. But when we're talking about this word body, it does mean united, but it does mean, and people don't like this word, I can't change the original language, I'm terribly sorry, this is what it means. It's not the word itself, it's how you define it, right? There is a mystical union. People don't like that. They think it's Harry Potter, right? No. Harry Potter stole it from Scripture. Look at it that way. We do not have all the answers to everything. If we did, we'd be God. By the way, ask my wife, she will tell you, I am not God. She will confirm that for you. Rob the tech guy will confirm that for you. I made a mistake in sending over the PowerPoint. First of all, if I was God, I wouldn't have made the mistake. And secondly, he had to catch it and correct it. But there is this mystical union. And by the way, do you know there are mysteries in Scripture? I put out a whole issues and answers on this thing. There are things that we do not understand. There are things that we do have glimpses into only because we're regenerated and we have the Holy Spirit who whispers silently and quietly into our ear so that we have a certain level of understanding about God. But I want to tell you, it's no better than my two-year-old grandson in trying to figure out world economics. To him, if there's a cracker in hand, all is right with the world. And this is the way we are. This is the way we are. If I go to the ATM, there's 20 bucks in it, I'm jetting down the road thinking everybody's fine. But there is this mystical union that we call the church that binds us together. And it is only through the incorporation of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll be honest with you, I really like the King James Version. The Holy Ghost of God. Who infuses us and binds us as no other entity in the entire universe possibly could. Getting the import of Paul's conversation here? There's another word, and this is where we get to it. One spirit. Spirit or pneuma. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm getting ahead of myself. There are multiple spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit, right? I see multiple spirits at work on practically every television commercial I see. I see multiple spirits at work in the unfortunate cultural conversations that we're having today. I see multiple spirits at work in certain and practically all political parties. I see multiple spirits at work in Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, which is why we don't sanction either. There's only one true Holy Spirit. Let me be clear. God does discriminate, and we need to come to grips with that. But his priority is not whether you're an immigrant or not, not whether you're black or white, not whether you're tall or short. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to, vertically challenged. No, his only distinction is this: do you know me as Savior or not? That's it. It's so simple. That's his only discrimination. Well, there's one other word here. After he gets done with the one body and the one spirit, and he gets down to this word hope. Hope. And it's no accident that it's there, attached after all these ones. Because this is your and my only hope in this life, and the life to come. And I will not give it up. I will not stop preaching it. I will not stop pointing out the exclusivity of Christ. I will not stop pointing out the exclusivity and true definition of who God is. And I start my prayers every day with this. Dear God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I praise you as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, creator of all there is, and there is no other. I start every prayer that way. Because it's true. So let's kind of put this into the literal application here. There is only one mystical unity and one Holy Spirit, just as you have been called by one expectation that stems from the fact that you were called. Now, remember how Paul opened up here in chapter 4. He opened with our walk with God here in verse 1, and it's followed in verse 2 by the how. How do we walk with God? And that's where we did the five B's. Remember those? Be lowly, be meek, be long-suffering, be forbearing, and be loving. It would behoove you, if you're watching right now, but you haven't gone back, is just go back and pick up those notes. They will be a tremendous help to you as to how you're supposed to walk with God. Then last week we proceeded to verse 3 as we're eager to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. Finally, he ends up here in verse 4, and he specifically begins to define Christian unity. So let's pick up here. We know we've talked about this phrase, one body. And the phrase, the body of Christ, is a common New Testament metaphor for the church. This is who we are. When I pray to receive Christ into my life, I instantly, mystically, spiritually, personally, psychologically, emotionally, physically became a member of the body of Christ. And what that means is the body of Christ is all those who are truly saved, all those who know Christ as Savior, all those who have prayed that sinner's prayer, all those who have acknowledged their sin and invited Christ into their life based upon their good works. Okay, now you should be throwing things at me because that's not true. No, it's based upon what? The blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone. Paul said there are not enough good works, and he should know because he was a master at good works. There's not enough good works that could even begin to get the attention of God in my life. It took his son living an innocent life, shedding innocent blood, to be sure that you and I could have the offer of salvation. And as we're going to later find out, and as we talked about in that little video that played right before the sermon today, that it's all based upon the merits of Christ. As a matter of fact, as we're going to discern in the sermon, his righteousness, and this is another great King James Version word, is imputed to me. I love that word. It is imputed to me. It's given to me. So that when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees me wrapped in his Savior's salvation. That's what he sees. He sees his righteousness, not mine. And I know in the back of my mind, this isn't me. This is my Savior. You see how we keep the lines clear now? Well, we know we're one Christ in Romans 12, 5. We're called one body in 1 Corinthians 10. We're called the body of Christ, Paul says again to the 1 Corinthians, and here in Ephesians 4:12, and he mentions it again in Hebrews 3:3. The church is clearly the body of Christ. Let me just read you Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, Paul says, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church. Paul is saying unequivocally that if you know Jesus as Savior, you're part of the church. Now, let me be clear, because there was a question that came up last week, and it's a very good point. I was very adamant about Roman Catholicism, right? But let me be clear about this. If you know Christ as Savior, you are Catholic. I didn't say Roman Catholic. I said you're Catholic, and by Catholic, I mean according to the creeds that you are a member of the everlasting church of Jesus Christ. That is a Catholic Christian. I'm Catholic, you're Catholic. I am not Roman Catholic. See the point? Because I say, well, why do you bring this up? Because somebody contacted me and said, actually in college, and said, I'm studying the creeds, and I see this word Catholic, and I know what you said about Catholics. No, that's not what I said about Catholics. That's what I said about Roman Catholics. What I'm saying about Catholics is the unity of the church. The creeds are based on what? Ephesians 4:4. Don't throw out the creeds. The creeds were necessary at the time that they were devised in order to counter wrong thinking about the church, wrong thinking about Christ, wrong thinking about God, wrong thinking about the concept of salvation. That's why the creeds were put together. Don't throw the creeds out because they say Catholic. Embrace the creeds. Now, I know that's hard for my fundamental brethren to do, but that's what we need to do. There's tremendous truth in the creed. So I just wanted to clear that up. Now, in this one body business, I want to make 10 points. And everyone's like, oh my gosh, he's off again. Well, that's all right. You're going to get home. No, nobody's going to burn the roast. It's going to be fine. Number one, members of the body of Christ are joined to Christ in salvation. Now, we just talked about that, but I want to skip ahead a little bit to verse 15 of our current chapter here in verse 4, in chapter 4, because this really makes the case. Remember, we're talking about members of the body of Christ are joined to Christ in salvation. Paul says this, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, now here he's talking about the church, this is you and me, that the whole body, that we're joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, speaking of spiritual gifts here, when each part is working properly, that is, doing your spiritual gift, using your spiritual gift, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we are joined together by Christ's salvation. Here's the second thing, and each one of these start by members of. Second, members of the body of Christ follow Christ as head of the church. We see this back in Ephesians chapter 1, and we talked about this in verse 22 and 23. And it says here, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Who's the him? God gave to the Son. This is all about Christ. This is what keeps Tony Raker out of the mess. It's all about Christ. This is a distinctive aspect that keeps me from thinking that maybe the Muslims are right. They're not. They're wrong. Anything that tries to take away from Christ, anytime I've asked to pray to anything other than Christ, anytime my focus has been asked to turn to anything other than Christ, you can guarantee it's wrong. Including the rosary and talking to Mother Mary. Sorry, it's wrong. There's another one here. Members of the body of Christ are the physical representation of Christ in this world. Okay, this is where it gets personal. The church, collectively, we're it. We manifest Christ and we live his life to the world today. Now, let me put in here. Paul gave an excellent illustration to the believers in Corinth on this, and it's worth going back to. The church is God's hands, it's God's mouth, and it's God's feet in the world, via the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. As a matter of fact, let me give you an example of that. Very recently, a good friend of mine whom I worked with in Loudoun County forever, she's about this tall, and she's a dynamite little redhead. And when we had to do things out in public, she's the one that scheduled, made sure all the stuff was where we needed to be, that we could pass out, the PowerPoint was working. All I had to do was literally walk in. She'd be sitting right there. I'd walk by, she'd hand me the clicker, and I'd walk up. We never even said a word. That's how, it was just like, it was better than Reagan and Deven. It was better than all that. It was just so set up. I'd just do my thing, and I'd walk out, I'd hand her the clicker, and keep walking. Well, that little redhead, for some reason, moved away from Leesburg, but kept all her friends. One of her friends was on 495 and got into an accident and was at Fairfax Hospital. And she emails me and she says, Tony, will you go visit my friend? Not as the director of external communications, but as a pastor. And then would you tell her that her friend loves her and is praying for her? Okay. I'm a mile away at my office. I get in my car. I find my way. I'm not quite sure. I had to ask a nurse where to go because the place is, you know, the wayfinding needs to be fixed. Sorry, it just does. And I finally find the room, and I ask the nurse, can I go in? And they can go in. So I go in, and I introduce myself, and I say, I'm coming from Linda Kelly, and this is what she wanted me to say. So, and she was just so gratified. I gave her my card. I said, now, if you have any problem here, I can't help you with the food, but I can help you with just about anything else. Let me know. Oh, it's so wonderful that you'd come, blah, 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 blah. I go back. So anyway, I emailed Linda back and on my phone, got in the car, said, done. That's all I said. I didn't get into it. Just done. I get back to the office, and there's an email waiting for me. And here's the whole point of it. And I thought she was a little off until I read that. Tony, thank you. You were the feet, the voice, and the touch of Jesus. And I sat there and I looked at that and I just was bowled over. Oh, the church is God's hands, mouth, and feet in this world. We are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of. We are to be doing the things that Jesus Christ would do if he were here physically on earth. The church is to be Christian, Christ-like, Christ-following. This is why I never get confused as to whom I'm following. There's the fourth one here. Members of the body in Christ. Now this is the big one. This is the big one. We're going to deal with this a little more here in the second part of the verse 4. But here's a big one. Members of the body of Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Paul made this point clearly to the Roman church where he said in Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Does not belong to him. This is why when people come to talk to me about the spirit of unity, if we're talking about outside the church, forget about it. Forget about it. Because unity can only be found, as Paul's point is that he's making, is in Christ. We're going to deal with this, the Holy Spirit, in just a moment. I don't want to get derailed here because we've got five more to go as far as this members of the body of Christ. Members of the body of Christ possess a diversity of gifts suited to their particular functions. Now, he told the Corinthian church, and I remember the Corinthian church was so messed up, they didn't get just one letter, they got two letters from Paul, trying to straighten out this mess. So many Gentiles had come into the church, and because of the environment of Corinth, they had brought so many different beliefs, so many different ideas, so many misrepresentations, and it's not that they came in and said, well, we're just going to perverse this church. That's not how it happens. People slip in the back, and somehow they end up leading a Sunday school, and then they bring up a point, and then it starts all kinds of confusion, and out of the confusion comes division, and out of division comes all kinds of anger and difficulty. You see how it happens? We've all been in churches this way. And so Paul's laying this out here that you need to understand, but there is a diversity. There is a diversity. We talked about this last week. It was in the bulletin last week. You should pull it down, the statement of diversity. If God made someone black, he did it for a purpose. He made you white so there could be diversity. Right? Doesn't it say in Revelation, which we studied, by the way, doesn't it say in Revelation that at the time that we gather around Christ's throne, every tribe, every nation, even every tongue is going to be represented because some nations have multiple dialects. They're all Chinese, but they speak differently depending on where you're from. And it's worse than the American accent, down south, or you head up north, get to Boston, or whatever it might be. It's like that, but it's so different. We each not only are diverse, but we've each been given not just one, probably multiple gifts that we are to use, first of all, within the church environment, because your gift is necessary. It would be a disaster if Rob the tech guy wasn't here. It'd be more of a disaster if Linda wasn't here because she keeps the books. Don't ask me to keep, we got married, right? And the ideal, my father-in-law got kind of upset at this at first because I tried keeping the books for the first month of marriage. That did not work out. I do not have a sense of numbers. I remember we got the American Express bill. I met my wife at the door of our little apartment in Herndon as she was coming through the door going, look how fast it's terrible. How are we going to pay for this? So she looks at it and she goes, how many times did you go out and eat? You see, I'm terrible at it. She's fabulous at it. We each have a gift, and we use it first within the body of Christ to strengthen one another. And as we do so, it literally, according to the scripture, seeps out the two main doors here and begins to affect the world. How does it do that? Because as you're in right line with Christ, making sure your vertical relationship is good, all of a sudden, all kinds of horizontal relationships begin to take on new meaning. And you begin to be, as Paul says, this representative of Christ of the one true body. People want what you have because you can sleep at night, and most can't. Because they're sick to death with worry, or they're just sick to death. So no matter how challenging the week may have been, I have to admit, I think most of us had a pretty challenging week last week from conversation and everything. I think we all had a pretty challenging week. But I didn't go to bed in despair. Because I knew if I didn't wake up in the morning, I'd wake up in the arms of the Lord. Members of the body of Christ share a common bond with other Christians, regardless, again, of race back. And let's go to 1 Corinthians. There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. Number 7, members of the body of Christ are secure in their salvation. You can read the scripture there, John 10. Members of the, and by the way, there are churches today that are preaching that people need to come up and get resaved this morning. My children, when they were smaller, attended the large school here in the area that teaches that. And as long as I stayed off that subject, I was okay with it. But then all of a sudden, little Whitney comes home, and she was little at one time, and she says, Daddy, do I have to get saved again? Where did you get that from? They told us at school. Well, that caused a PTA meeting. And I would tell you that I got this young lady who was the teacher of my daughter, and I said, what's this all about? Well, of course, we believe this way. I said, you know what? That is an heretical belief, and you guys have believed it wrong ever since you were formed. If you ever bring it up with my daughter again, I'm going to yank her out of here. We didn't, until I was talking to a fellow pastor over there at Fellowship Bible here in Winchester. And he said, you know, Tony, there comes a point where you have to make a decision. Are you going to let that continue with your child, or are you going to pull that child out of there? That was it. We pulled her out. Andrew too. We're secure in our salvation. 8, members of the body of Christ partake of Christ's death and resurrection. Members of the body of Christ share Christ's inheritance. Look that up in Romans 8 when you get a chance. And finally, number 10, the 10th point here, all about members of, the last one is, members of the body of Christ receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. This is what we were talking about. Again, Romans 5:17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigns through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man of Jesus Christ. Now, take your bulletins. This is what I was talking about. And we probably don't have time for it, but I'm going to do it anyway because I want to keep my word. From the pastor, and I just wanted to bring this up before we hit the concept of the Holy Spirit here. The universal church, the body of Christ, Romans 12:5, is composed of all true believers in Christ. And local churches are the microcosm of the universal church, the universal Catholic Church. As believers, we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it is what is the most important. However, it is also important to commit to a local church where we can give of our resources, serve others, exercise our spiritual gifts, and be accountable. I can assure you that the Word of God would not have been delivered to the fellowship in Nigeria if you weren't doing those four things. And there will be eternal consequences because of that one action. All of them positive. Church membership is a way of identifying oneself with a local body of believers and of making oneself accountable to proper spiritual leadership. Church membership is a statement of solidarity and like-mindedness. Go read Philippians chapter 2. What's the key verse on that? Well, let me speak to the American audience. If you think Christianity is about being like John Wayne and running it on your own, you couldn't be more wrong. Because how in the world are you supposed to live up to the scripture that says confess your sins one to another as if you've done that any time lately? You can't do that at home looking at Charles Stanley. I'm not saying it's not fantastic ministry. I am saying it's no substitute for showing up on Sunday morning. And it's not just me. That's what Paul says. You limit yourself when you fail to become part of a fellowship. You limit yourself. You isolate yourself. Your gifts can, and we've said this before, unless you're using your spiritual gift, fulfillment will elude you. Let me repeat that. Unless you're using your spiritual gift, fulfillment will elude you. You will never experience it. You can only experience that with other Christians. Okay. One Spirit. This is where you're going to need the subsection, the issues and answers of the Holy Spirit. You can pull that down. On the website right there, it's under Issues and Answers and Relationship with Christ. That's where you find it if you don't have it already. Those who challenge the idea that the Holy Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit is God, suggest that the Holy Spirit may simply be an impersonal some kind of force. We're not talking about Star Wars here. I want to be clear about that. The kingdom of evil has done its absolute dead level best to misrepresent the one true Spirit of God. And Hollywood has tuned in with Star Wars concept. May the force be with you. That's not what we're talking about. A source of power controlled by God, but not fully the person himself. There's all kinds of explanations the world gives for who or what the Holy Spirit of God is. Others suggest that perhaps the Holy Spirit is just another name for Jesus in some kind of spirit form that's apart from his body. That's not true. That God is a true unity and a true Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now remember, there are many dynamic spirits. And I'm going to take the time to read John 4 in just three verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see as to whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then finally, verse 3 of John 4 here. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you had heard was coming and is now already in the world. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a person who is perpetually present, both with the Father and with the Son since the beginning of time. The Spirit of God was present and involved in the creation of the world. Remember the second verse of Genesis 1? The earth was without void, without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And what's the last part of that verse? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit moved the prophets of God to write and put down everything that's for our learning in this book. The bodies of those in Christ are described as temples of God because the Holy Spirit is in us. Oral Roberts had a lot wrong, but he had this right, that the Holy Spirit is closer than our very breath. That is so true. Jesus was clear that to be born again, to become a Christian, one must be born of the Spirit, John 3, 5. Now, turn with me to your supplement on the Holy Spirit. Now, I like lists because it helps me pull things together. I'm not saying that this is the end all of the Holy Spirit reference in Holy Script, but I am saying it's certainly no less, okay? So just quickly look at some of this, and I put this out there. I knew we weren't going to get to all of this, but I wanted you to have it. Some of you will recognize it. For some reason, it wasn't on our website, and we have made sure that that has been corrected this past week. But he's omnipotent. 15 facts about the Holy Spirit. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's eternal. He is called God. He's co-equal with the Father and Son. He has a mind. He searches out the human mind. He has a will. He forbids. He leads. He speaks. He loves. He grieves. And he prays. This is who resides within you. This is Tony sign and whispers in your ear, Tony, you were too harsh. Or Tony, good job sending the money gram. You know, I didn't know whether we should send a $300 or not, and I didn't have time. It's looking at GMU students waiting for me to utter whatever I needed to utter to them for an hour on healthcare communications. I just whipped out the phone and said, we will take care of it. What I should have said was, Christ will take care of it. And in a way, he did. 15 names for the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Eternal Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Catch this. I don't mean to be over this. If you need truth in your life, you need the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Because things are, I agree with Ravi Zacharias. Nothing is ever as it seems. Nothing is ever as it seems. And I'll be honest with you, until you are around someone, until you go through something with someone, you really don't know who they are. And I'll be honest with you, if you're looking for a church, nothing is ever as it seems. We've had people want to come prancing down the first day here to join. No, that's not the way this works. We need to get to know you, and you need to get to know us. The Spirit of grace, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I got to tell you, wisdom is the ability to know what is right and what is wrong, and I need that every day. I need that every day. He's the comforter. I need that every day. You and I both know that we have hit the age, and our family members have hit the age, that, man, we're not quite sure what's going to happen at 1 o'clock in the morning, are we? No, we're not. I need the comforter. There, when Fred, we found him in the fetal position in his bed on the second floor and just shaking violently. I didn't have any time to conduct a lot of review there, and I didn't have time to, you know, go to the prayer closet. It was, dear God, help him, and I got to go call an ambulance. That's all the time I had for. The Spirit of promise, the Spirit of adoption, holiness, and faith. 18 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be careful about this, and because sometimes I upset my conservative brethren. I just do. That's all right. I upset a lot of liberals more than you, so you know, if you're trying to weigh the balance. These are legitimate gifts, and they're in the Word of God. And for some to say that God doesn't use them anymore, who made you God? My opinion is this: God uses what he will, when he will. What are the gifts? Apostleship, prophecy, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, knowledge, wisdom, discerning spirits, giving, ministering, exhortation, showing mercy, ruling or administration, faith, teaching, evangelism, and pastor teaching. Those are the gifts of the Spirit of God. Where do you fit? There's one other section that's on the back of the supplement, and this is ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I've kind of combined it to where, you know, we talked about Genesis 1-2 at work in the creating of the universe and so on, and the earth as he hovered over the waters and inspired the Old Testament, and then how he came upon certain Old Testament individuals. And because I've had people, unknowing people, go, well, I don't think the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. Do you read the same word I do? I mean, who told you that? This is why when I put out the notes, everything you see in red is scripture. And I want to tell you, to be honest with you, and I've told Mo this, if I ever put out notes that don't have a substantial amount of red in the notes, it's time to look for another pastor. It's not my opinion. It's the conviction of this word. And all I'm doing is putting down the conviction of this word. And you and I both know, if you look through those issues and answers, and we had a rather large Sunday school class when we were, you know, doing that kind of thing, we touched on some pretty touchy stuff, some stuff that can get people really teed off. But I remember after I got done with the lesson on the Masons, so you did a lesson on the Masons, oh yeah. I bumped into a lady, we have a Masonic temple in Old Town Winchester. You seen that thing? I bumped into a lady out there, you know what she said? My husband was a member of that thing. Until he heard your Sunday school class, he never went back. Never went back. I don't say that to puff myself up. I say that because I convinced them through the convictions of the Word. I didn't convince them. That's not true. The Holy Spirit does the convincing. I don't do the convincing. You say, well, you're a pretty fast talker. Well, only the Holy Spirit can convince you to do anything. I can't convince you to do anything. I can't convince you to stay in this church. I can't even convince you to pop something in the plate. We've never had a problem with it, but I can't convince you to do that. That's the drive of the Holy Spirit. And you can see here this whole list empowered the Savior. But get down to 31. Birth to the church, inspire worship, direct missionary work. Those Bibles to Nigeria were completely directed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's the honest truth of it. He desires to aid the church in singing, appoints elders, and there it goes, fills the believer, seals the believer, conforms to the image of Christ. That's a tough one, but that's God the Father's first obligation to you after becoming a Christian, is to conform you to the image of his Son. And you can go easily or you can go hard, but you're going to go. And then reveals biblical truth, assures but I've given you the scripture reference all the way down to number 53 where he guides. He guides you. There's all the scriptures that are there for you. You say, how do I get the Holy Spirit of God? Well, let's go to the conclusion. The uniqueness of the body and the spirit led to the uniqueness of our salvation and our walk with God as Savior and Lord. So let's begin to answer the question. How do I get this? First of all, do you know him? If you don't know Christ, you cannot get the Savior, right? If you have a longing within your heart, if you have fulfillment that no matter what you try, you never seem to hit the mark. You're aware of some difficulty in your life. Things don't seem to work out. Or when things do work out, they weren't as satisfying as you thought. I've met so many up and outers that are through with life, it would boggle the mind. Because you're missing Christ, a relationship with your Creator. And you get that by praying the prayer, Dear Jesus, we've all prayed it. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner. I admit that. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you came. You lived a sinless life. You shed your innocent blood on my behalf. I acknowledge that. I claim that. I cling to it. I ask to be doused in your blood and made as white as snow. Come into my heart. Sit upon the throne of my heart. Lead, guide, and direct me from this point evermore. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and he begins to reign. And what's going to happen, what you're going to find is he's going to go from the locked room to the locked room to the locked room of each aspect of your life. And he's going to unlock it and say, get rid of that. I'll help you with this. You can no longer do this. You're no longer going to go here on Saturday nights. He begins to work with you to mold you into the image of Christ. Then there's the other part. Am I obeying him as a follower of Christ? There are those, I'll be honest with you, and I'm going to tell you something here and then we'll be done. Most of you know that Caroline's mother, my mother-in-law, is probably the most difficult person I've ever come across in life. Her psychiatrist said, he had never seen a better definition of self-centeredness than Jean. I know it stems from a problem she had when she was 8 years old that was tragic, and she's never gotten over it. But I also can tell you that I do believe she did accept Christ. She says she's accepted Christ. I have no reason to doubt that. Her husband has no reason to doubt that. But I will tell you this. She had such an impression on the grandchildren that instead of calling her Mimi, they called her Meanie when they were little. Hard to correct a two-year-old based on observation. And Fred had an interesting idea on her. He said, I've never met anyone who knew Christ and knows Christ and has failed at every step of life to be obedient to Christ and to force upon herself the chastisement of the Holy Spirit than Jean. Than Jean. And that has become a living example to me of what happens when you don't surrender to your Lord. Father, I pray right now that those who are listening, that they'll be ministered to through the power of your Holy Spirit based upon the scripture within the notes of today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll lead, guide, and direct each one, that in our own way, in your own choosing, at this very second, we rededicate ourselves anew to your plan, your mission, your will. And we ask this in Christ's name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.